many times we withdraw from you, Lord. But Lord, let us be close to you today, Lord. Let our hearts be open. Help us to have a deep moment with you as you worship today. And bless for those that couldn't make it or on their way. Give them safety. And I pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, everyone. Happy Sabbath. I hope everyone had a great week. And now it is Saturday. You get to come to church, hang out, and worship God together. So I'll be doing announcements today. For our daily verse, I guess, our Sabbath verse, if we could all read it together, this is Psalms 59:16. But I will sing of your strength in the morning. I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. So that's a really nice verse to remember when you're feeling stressed out or overwhelmed with life or school or work. So just another reminder, our weekly reminder to continue to pass Glow everywhere you go. We have a lot of them available in the fellowship hall if you ever run out. So last week we actually, on Sunday, we did a community service event. We went to Union Station. It's a homeless, kind of like a homeless shelter where they feed the homeless twice a day. And so we went, it was about maybe 10 or 11 of us, and it was a really good time. It was in Pasadena, and we got there early, we prepped food, and we made them haystacks, which I think they liked. but it was a really great time to be able just to talk to people, kind of get a different perspective on life, and also fellowship together as we did some service. And also, I'd just like to say a very special thank you to everyone who's donated to the Youth Fund, because with the Youth Fund, we were able to purchase all the food ingredients that we bought for the service event. So this Sunday, which is tomorrow, we actually have a Lunar New Year program. It's a week late, but actually this way it's more convenient for the parents and the children of the after-school program to come. So it will be tomorrow, Sunday, at 5 p.m., and it's actually just going to be a special program to celebrate the Lunar New Year and also to try to outreach to the children and the parents of the after-school program. So if you can come, that would be great to support our church. Today, our church schedule will be potluck after church. I'm not sure if it will be right at 1, but after church, we have potluck. And 2:40, we'll do convalescent home singing. And then also at 3:40, we'll do Bible study with Jessica. Can Hung come up for offering appeal?
Hello, everybody. Good to see all your smiling faces today. Happy Sabbath. So I just want to share an appeal that I want to share a story actually that really hit home for me, or it spoke to me when I heard it. It was a cold Michigan day. I think Pastor Vin really knows what cold means there. It's cold Michigan day. There's a case manager. She's working at the hospital, and it's a frustrating day. You know, like busy doing this, running around doing that, and heading home, she's really tired and she can't imagine if the day could get any worse, because it was a pretty bad day at work. And as she's heading home, she goes inside her house and the day got worse. What she least expect happened, and when she opened the door, a whiff of hamster urine just blew in her face as she opened the door. And she was like, "What is going on?" Her daughter had a hamster. And the hamster got loose from its cage, ran around the house, peed everywhere, and like she was so mad. And you know, just all that frustration from work and the culmination of it all made her extremely frustrated. And she was like, she told her daughter to take the hamster and go put it in the garage. And so hanging down her head low and, you know, trying to argue with her mom, tell her, like, please, no, don't take it out to the garage. But she had to because her mom said so. And so she did so, and she put the hamster out in the garage. They came back in, and they got ready for bed, went to sleep. The next day, the daughter came back out to the garage and got the hamster. And remember, it was a cold Michigan day. I think it was during winter. And the garage, it doesn't really have too much insulation. And it was freezing out there. And so when the daughter went out to go get the hamster wasn't moving. And it is a sad story. And then the daughter told the mom. And the mom was appalled. She was so sad. And as they were heading to school that day, as mom was driving, it was a very silent drive to school. Very unusual, but, you know, for the situation, it was very silent. Dropped off the kids. She went to work, you know, just in deep thought. And as she was at work and trying to work through things, and she just sat there and thought, like, I have a biology degree, and I don't know why I didn't think of this. She was pondering upon all the, you know, what just happened the other day. Don't rodents hibernate when they, oh man, I missed a part of the story. I'm sorry. So when they found the hamster that morning, right, they sadly went outside, took a shovel, and they made a little box coffin for the hamster, and they dug a hole and they put the hamster in, and, you know, that was it. And then they went to school, and then that was really silent. So as she was at work and she was thinking, like, wow, hamsters, I mean, shouldn't they hibernate? So she, as that thought crossed her mind, she jumped into the car. She drove home as fast as she could because the hamster's in the ground. And so she went and she dug back up the hamster and she took it into the house and she turned on the heater, right? This little small heater, and she put the hamster by the heater. And as she's eating her food and watching intently to see if it'll move. And you know what happened? The hamster moved. And then when I heard this in class, I was like, what? I threw up my hands in the air and I'm like, yes. And she shared that the lesson in the story was that we shouldn't judge things by its appearance. And you guys might be wondering, well, what does this have to do with the offering at all? And so, you know, it's beautiful that God doesn't judge based on appearance. He doesn't just look at the outside and say and judge based on that. But he judges based on what's in your heart. And so it reminds me of the story of the widow with the two mites. When she gave, in comparison to the religious leaders, she gave all that she had. And in her heart, she knew, like, this is my savings. This is what I want to give to God. And in comparison to the religious leaders who gave out of their plenty, they gave just because they have a lot. And so, you know, God judge and God respects what the little pennies compared to, you know, the riches. So as you keep this thought in mind, can I have the offering collectors come up? Thank you.
Let's bow our heads. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we come to Thee on this beautiful Sabbath morning with many thanks, with all the blessings You've given us. Lord, this small token of us, just for You to multiply it and do it as Your will, to spread the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You know, although we are running short on time, it's important to spend time with God. Even if we don't have time, God can make time, right? So we're just going to spend 2 minutes, personal time between you and God, new if you can, and just pray. Pray with them before we start the worship service. Dear Heavenly Father, great is Your faithfulness. Thank You so much, Father, for the privilege of waking us each up this morning and for giving us life. Especially in Your Sabbath, Father, You want to give us a double portion of life today. And Father, as we find rest in You and as we just lay all of our burdens upon You, Lord, we pray, Father, that You can extend Your yoke and give it to us and just help us to bear Your burdens, which are light and easy. God, we want to pray, Father, that You fill this room with Your Holy Spirit today and that You would fill each one of us. Bless JR and Anchal as they are going to share a message today. We just want to pray, Father, that You anoint them, anoint their lips, and that You'd bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hi, everyone. So midweek, I got a text from Jessica. And yeah, I think somebody Facebook stalked you and took that picture. So I got a text from Jessica and she said, hey, I can't be musician this week. And I'm like, no, you can't miss church again. You've reached your quota, as I always say to her. And then I told her, you know, JR and Antella are coming, so you can't miss. And then she says, and then I asked her, which church are you going to speak? And she's like, oh, I'm going to their church. So we're doing a little bit of a swap today. And I asked Antel and JR to just give me a bio that I can read to tell you a little bit more about themselves. Last time we heard from JR, and that was such a blessing. So I wanted to invite them back today to talk about something that's relevant to a lot of people, relationships. So I'm just going to read their bio really quick. John Ross, JR, DL, suffered a traumatic experience early in life that made him turn his back from God. Around 13 years old, he learned that though he had left God, God never turned his back away from him. At the age of 22, he gave his life to God. Straightway, he became a Sabbath school teacher and a youth leader. He is an ordained elder and currently serves as the president of the GYC Southwest, a revival ministry in the southwestern area of the United States. He has a passion to share Bible principles on relationships, courtship, and marriage, and most of all, for everyone to have a revelation to receive God's unconditional love. He is a nurse by profession, but a son of God above all. You'll be surprised to know that he is married to a daughter of God as well, who will be sharing the pulpit with him for the very first time. What an honor. Antel grew up in a very loving and what some would call an ideal Christian family. Unfortunately, her dad rested in God when she was 10 years old. Since then, there was a big question mark for her as to what role other men played in her life. You could see this left a man-shaped hole in her life. She initially thought she would find fulfillment for this in relationships, but by the grace of God, she found it in Christ. She recently stepped down from her position in the same ministry that JR is still serving in and is currently the head of the personal ministry department at their home church, Trinity SDA. She also enjoys accompanying JR to serve to where God calls them to serve. She just finished nursing school, congratulations, and is hoping to take her licensing exam soon. They both enjoy outdoor activities, love the young people, and desire to hasten the coming of the Lord by the talents that God has entrusted them. Let's join in prayer as we get ready for their message, just to lift them up again. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for your Sabbath day, and thank you because you are a God of relationships, Lord. You have a purpose for us, and I just ask that you would please bless the lips of Anchel and JR, Lord, and help them to speak from your word and to glorify your name, Father, through the experience that you have given them. We pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
All right, good afternoon now, everyone. What's this? Oh, okay, that's good. We actually see a different view there. All right, well, like what they said, they gave an introduction. My name is JR, or John Ross is what I was, the name given by my parents, but everybody knows me as JR. And this is my lovely wife, Anchel. And we would like to thank the church for inviting us back. They told us that to do a seminar on practicality, and then they talked about relationship. And relationship is one of those things that I'm really passionate about, because relationship, I came through the church, or I met Jesus through a broken relationship. It was a broken relationship that actually led me to search, and I found Christ through my search in that. And so that's us over there, and this is us in reality. But we just want to... before I continue on, what I know the time, I think we're already supposed to be done. But I need like a timekeeper. Give us how many minutes should we have? Half an hour? That's still a lot. Okay, so we'll try to do that. We also want, if possible, to have question and answers in the end. So we'll ask people if you have any questions or things. If we have time, we'll try to do it in the end. We'll try to go through everything else, because maybe it might be touched through our presentation. Let me see. Before we continue on, we just want to make sure that as far as what we will be discussing here, we want to let you know that, just one takeaway that you should have: all relationships are unique. And my wife and I being here does not make us the experts on relationship, because each relationship with each person is actually unique. However, we are here to give you principles and not rules. Many a times when we go to when people talk about when they go to relationship seminar and when people present their seminars, it's as if people give rules that, hey, if you abide by, you're sure, this will happen in your life. If you do this and you do that right to the key, you will find that special someone. However, that's not how it really works. We're not giving you guys rules. Just take away the principles found in, what God has led us through our experiences. I'm just looking at the crowd over here. I believe we do have some married couples here. Yes or no? Yes. Okay. There's still some takeaways that you can take there. And what is the youngest age that we have here? How old are you, brothers? 14? 14. All right. This is relevant for you guys then, as well. We're not going to be able to talk about everything about relationship. You can contact us on Facebook. I don't think I wrote down our email, but, if there are any questions or concerns that you have, we'd love to chat with you. We'd love to, talk to you about it. But mainly we're going to be talking about courtship / dating, and then leading to engagement. And so we're going to try to focus on what to do before you actually enter into courtship, and then what should you do when you're actually in courtship. And then we'll give you guys all the terms afterwards. But again, principles versus rules, it's actually principles that rule. If you think about it, the principle that we have for speed limit, we have a different speed limit when you fly up in the air. We have, you know, 400 miles per hour. When you go down to the streets over here in El Monte, it's probably 35, 40. When you go to the freeway, it's 65. The principle there is safety, but the rule changes. And so take away the principles, not the rules. All right? Are we good?
And I just want to add to that, you know, how he already said that we're going to be talking about principles and the ideal standards of Christian relationships, courtship, and dating. You know, we say that interchangeably. But we also want to express to you that this isn't necessarily how our relationship progressed. We didn't, unfortunately, we didn't know any better. I wish I had known this before, but I just want to say that God works where you are, wherever you are in the status of your relationship, whether or not you are in a relationship. So I just wanted to emphasize that you know, we are not to be looked up to in a pedestal that this is exactly how we did it. That's why we're quote unquote successful in a relationship, which we aren't. You know, we still continue to learn, and hopefully our experiences will help teach others as well.
Yeah. I forgot to say, you know, when I was showing the picture, I was supposed to introduce ourselves as we've been married now for 3 years. And praise the Lord for that. We're going on our fourth year. However, we've been in a relationship together for 11 years. And normally, you know, some people who probably are studying relationship, they already think, oh, they've only been married for 3 years. They're probably in a relationship for what, like 7 years before that. And a 7-year relationship, there's a lot of baggage that we took, that we learned. And the reason why our relationship prolonged that way, and we'll learn it, you know, later on, is because of our stubbornness and the mistakes that we've made. And so we're going to learn together today, and let's bow our heads one more time, and we'll dive right into the topic. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we know that this is the day wherein your presence has truly entered into time, at the seventh day, the Sabbath day. And so we just want to make sure that your Holy Spirit is also in us as we dive into the topic of relationship, and relationships are things that will affect us in this in our life here on this earth and the life after. So please be with us. May your Spirit guide us. Be with myself and Anchel and our lips. Use us as an instrument for you. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right. So first one up is we want to show you just a quick, this is what we're going to be discussing, but a quick preview of what we're going to be discussing regarding steps to a godly relationship, or steps of a godly relationship. And these are the things that we've seen, you know, over time. So the first step is observation of what we call friendship, where you're free to have friends, okay? And, you know, some people think that, oh, you know what, I can't really have friends, you know, with the opposite sex. That's not true. Okay, now the level of friendship changes, and we're going to be discussing that later on. But steps for a godly relationship is the observation phase, or the friendship phase, and then the getting to know stage. And then you actually enter into courting, or, you know, the term that many people use is dating. And then from dating, you enter into engagement, and then from engagement towards marriage. And that's the ultimate goal of what we're going to be talking about today. Continuing on. So the question is, when should I even, when should I try to enter into this realm called courtship or dating or entering into a relationship with someone? So if you look at there, you know, the little girl saying, sorry, boys, daddy says, I can't date till I'm 30. All right. So the next slide is basically the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, if you read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is actually a season for everything. There, you know, to everything there is a season, a time to love and a time to hate. If you read that whole chapter, there's a time to work, there's a time to rest, there's a time to all these things. And then In Songs of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 4, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases, which means that it's possible to actually awaken this thing called my love or my affection towards another person prematurely. And oftentimes, that's actually, you know, that's where chaos starts to happen. And so my wife over here, I think she has that question. Go ahead.
So I'm going to answer this question. When should I not consider even entering or thinking about entertaining the idea of going into courtship and entering into relationship?
Okay, let me just, basically what we're saying here, just for the young people, when we say entering into this relationship, this new phase of relationship with the opposite sex, it's actually engaging and exchanging emotions and feelings and thoughts and all that. And so I'm going to go in.
And I know we have a couple teenagers here, and all of us, we have probably siblings, cousins, friends who are teenagers. And this is what Ellen White wrote. She says, early connections, if formed without the consent of parents, have seldom proved happy. A youth not out of his teens is a poor judge of the fitness of a person as young as himself to be his companion for life. And, you know, we're going to be sharing a little bit of our testimony as well, hopefully throughout the whole presentation. And this is one of the areas where, unfortunately, JR and I messed up in the beginning. I was 16 and a half when I entertained the thought of relationships. And this is very true, what she wrote here. There are a lot of studies that show and prove that generally men and women, their frontal lobe, which is where our judgment comes from, do not fully develop until about 25 to 30 between men and women. So, you know, young teenage minds are supposed to be focusing on cultivating their talent, their individuality, knowing who they are first before asking what I want from another person. You know, hopefully they're educating themselves, a true kind of education, spiritual life. Do I even want a spiritual life? Do I even come from a Christian home? Cultivating how industrious you are, you know, the works at home, do we neglect that? Teenagers often don't embrace family orientation. You know, how solid are you in your foundation with your family? And ideally, teenagers are supposed to are not supposed to be in relationships. So I just wanted to emphasize that a little bit, because, you know, like she says, these relationships without the consent of parents especially have seldom proved happy. And I think before entering, you should at least have the readiness and preparedness before entering into a relationship.
Yeah. So again, you know, when we say entering into relationship, it's relationship with the opposite sex. You want to be boyfriend and girlfriend, and you want to date and do the things, you know, go hiking together and go to like Disneyland together and all that stuff. That's not wise for a teenager to do, because you don't even, I mean, your mind is just going all over the place. You don't even know it. You know, we talked about how the frontal lobe develops when a woman is 25 or a woman is 20. Between 25 and 30.
Both men and women.
Last night, we discovered that studies show that guys don't become emotionally stable until they're 43. And for women, they don't become emotionally stable until they're 35. And so there's a lot of things that happen there. And we experienced that. Now, she did talk about when should I not consider. Now, I'm going to talk about when should I consider. And this is for the guys, and I make it easy. This is something that I went through over and over and over in my mind. It's the five P's and M. All right. In order for me to, if you know, am I ready? We have to look at these things. Can I be a priest in the home? Can I be a provider of a home? Can I be a protector of the home? Can I procreate? And do I know the practicalities of marriage, and am I mature enough? Now, the thing here is, we have to understand that What's this? Our readiness is dependent upon how God is preparing us for marriage. Let me see. I lost my train of thought, but I'll give it to her right now for the women.
Can you go back to the last slide?
Yeah.
So, well, for women, we didn't put it on a slide, but, you know, also assess your spiritual maturity. Do you serve in the church? Are you affiliated in the church? This is the age where you establish your education. Hopefully you have established a career and, or, you know, whatever it is that God calls you after your secondary education, level of education. And also, how are you with your family, your immediate family?
All right.
The next slide. So I saw this quote. It says, many ladies well accounted, well educated, having graduated with honors at some institution of learning, are shamefully ignorant of the practical duties of life. They are destitute of the qualifications necessary for the proper regulation of the family and hence essential to its happiness. So unfortunately, sometimes we women, or even men too, you know, we think we are ready to be in a relationship, or we think we're ready to date, ignoring the fact that we have been destitute of the domestic work, homemaking, and establishing ourselves. So even before, I feel like even before thinking of being in a relationship or thinking about marriage, we have already cultivated our foundation in our industrious work. You know, I always compare the millennials and the Generation X versus the baby boomers, which are our parents, generally. They are very industrious. I've seen my mom tired from work, 12-hour shifts or 8-hour shifts for some, and still come home and still be able to cook. You know, we have had the privilege of our parents doing that for us, but in turn have somewhat made us this lazy generation. You know, I don't know if I only speak for myself, but it's a struggle, you know, and I long to be that way, but we have been born into this microwave mentality where everything has to happen now, or I can just buy food. But, you know, these are detrimental to marriage and even before thinking of committing in a relationship.
Yeah, so basically, I mean, the maturity level really plays out when I want to enter into a relationship. And if I'm not mature enough to enter into a relationship, I mean, we'll end up destroying not just ourselves, but the person that we enter into relationship with. So continuing on, because we're kind of running out of time. I got my train of thought, but we'll go back. So we'll go now to the steps of godly relationship and what really entails each step. And so we'll go to observation at this point. And observation
before
really...
Before I continue, I'm sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
Can you put it back to the steps? You know, these steps, you probably won't find it in Spirit of Prophecy or maybe some people have made studies that are similar to it. But by God's grace, you know, these are the steps that have been made clear to us after, you know, counseling personally with friends and with family. And, you know, by God's grace, this is how he gave it to us.
That's how he led us into this process over here of steps to a godly relationship with the opposite sex. So observation phase, basically observation phase is what we call the friendship phase as well. That's where everything is just casual. And meaning that, hey, you know what? I go out in groups. I learn about myself and I learn about what I like in the opposite sex. We did talk about that. It's okay to be friends with someone. This is where you go out and have fun activities with other people. And by the way, before entering into, once you start to dwell into entering into a relationship with someone, the best place to find this is in the church. However, I'm starting to find this true in many of the churches, especially Asian churches, that we're kind of like in our own niche. This is very, very common with Asian churches that, hey, you know, we don't actually socialize with other churches. We socialize amongst our churches. And so therefore, sometimes our idea of the opposite sex is just based on the person that goes to that attends church with us. And our knowledge or our understanding of what the opposite is, sex is supposed to be, is totally screwed. And sometimes we don't even know that, oh, you know what? Oh, I didn't know she was like this, or I didn't know he was like that. Or I didn't know that she can be like this, and I didn't know he could be like this. And so another thing is, I put attraction, interest, liking during the observation phase. While you're becoming friends, the process, the steps that goes through that is, while you're being friends with someone, you find yourself being drawn to someone, and that's actually attraction. And it's okay to be attracted to someone, by the way. It's not a sin to be attracted to the opposite sex or to another person. The Bible, I mean, God is a creator of beautiful things. He created things wonderfully. If you look in the Bible, God even describes Rachel as being attractive, actually more attractive than Leah. And then later on down the road, Joseph, who is Rachel's son, it says that he's attractive. And so these are attributes that God puts. However, how you deal with attraction is where it kind of become detrimental in your life. Because once, you know, for many guys and for girls, once attraction happens, that's where daydreaming comes. And that's when we start to think, oh man, you know, that's where, oh, I saw this girl, you know, you friend them on Facebook, and then you try to stalk this girl on Facebook and what this girl does on Facebook, and you're all laughing because you've done it. I've done it too. And then you look at this, oh man, I didn't know this girl canvassed. Oh, I didn't know this girl preaches. Man, she looks like a good candidate for a wife. But you know, the next part is interest, which means that you're getting to know this person and what's this? Not getting to know at some level, and then you start to find things that are interesting to this person. And then the next part is, once you get that, it's liking. I think the reason why I put attraction, interest, and liking, we normally try to use this interchangeably, but they're totally different thing. You can be attracted to someone and not be interested in them. You can be interested in someone and not like them, and then vice versa. Okay? By the way, during this time, once you've entered this phase and you start to feel attraction towards the opposite sex, that's the time you ask counsels from people. And the Bible does say, but in the multitudes of counsel, there is safety, which means ask them, hey, you know, do you know about this girl? And then ask them, do you think it's okay for me to enter into a relationship now? Ask your parents. They know more than you think. All right. Ask your parents, hey, you know, can I enter into a relationship now? That's something that I did not do in the beginning before we actually entered into a relationship together. And it ended up in a lot of mess. So continuing on.
So in this stage as well, friendship and observation, again, we'd like to emphasize that here in this stage, you've already assessed and evaluated yourself that, okay, I am somewhat emotionally, spiritually, mentally ready to enter in even an observation stage, to start observing someone. And in this stage, there is no official relationship label, you know, no boyfriend, girlfriend, and this is
no commitment, basically.
Yes, this is when you're doing your research. It could be about one person, it could be about two people that you're attracted to, like he said, and you know, that's when you ask people at the church, hey, what do you know about her? Or you ask the siblings or the parents, like, what's she like at home? You're doing your research about this person and making sure that this is the person that is really likable to you. And like he said, going out in a group setting, how is she with friends? Do I see her in church affairs? Is that something that she likes to do, or am I just really attracted to her physically? Yeah. So those are the things that you want to evaluate while you're entering into this friendship with this certain person.
All right. So at this stage, it's easy when you let your attraction get to you to actually turn into an infatuation, and you won't be able to. And for you, you think it's true love. And this happens majority to guys. And
to women too.
All right. I guess to women too. All right. And then you start to daydream, but in reality, it's not love. It's actually infatuation.
Yes. I read this from actually Adventist Home, but it's originally from Testimonies Volume 2. It says, true love is not a strong, fiery, impetuous passion. That I think that is more popularly known as, you know, the butterflies and how he makes me feel when he says something or when he gives me something. On the contrary, it is calm and deep in its nature. It looks beyond mere externals and is attracted by qualities alone. So I think that's very message-packed of how you can differentiate whether it is just emotionally inclined or actual true love towards another person.
Yeah, so as far as emotion goes, emotion will go haywire the moment you feel attracted to someone if you let it consume you. And you know what I think I did not put the notes there, but as far as infatuation versus true love, the main takeaway that you can take is, am I going in there in this pathway for what it makes me feel or what's in it for me? Versus, am I going in it because it's, you know, God's, I know that I can see God's will leading to this and it will get me to a higher level of sanctification and holiness. All right. So we'll continue on. By the way, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And sometimes we think we're in love and we try to form it in our minds that I'm really in love with this person. I'm going to, you know, go climb a mountain and back for this person. But in reality, when that person says no, you know what? I forget that person. I've met many people do that. So continuing on, the getting to know stage. So afterwards, the observation, we get to the getting to know stage. And in this getting to know stage, that's where you actually express your interest. And it's very interesting in the observation between observation and getting to know stage, that's where people get stuck because that's where, you know, guys just don't want to man up. Now, if you study relationship in the Bible, it's very interesting that the moment you become attracted to person, when Jacob saw Rachel, do you remember what he did? They said that there is a well, right? There is a well that's covered by stone. And what's this? The moment he saw Rachel, they said, oh, you know what? We need we need other people to help us to push the stone. But when Jacob saw Rachel, automatically the Bible says it's like he had, you know, supernatural strength and he pushed the stone by himself. So the moment you become attracted to the opposite sex, what guys tend to do is they want to be the superhero for this woman. However, guys tend to be stuck that, hey, you know what? They're just doing favors to the woman, but never expressing interest towards the other person. And there is no honesty. And sometimes in the trend nowadays is, you know, the DM or the personal message on Facebook. Whenever, hey, you know what? Nice to see you in church. I'm praying for you, sister. You know, that's what we do. But in reality, I mean, do I do that to the other person? And by the way, when you get to the getting to know stage, after you've expressed that interest towards someone, I'm going a little fast, okay? After you've expressed that your interest towards someone, sometimes God intervenes and there comes a waiting phase. Wherein, you know what, I like you and I want to get to know you, but sometimes God intervenes and kind of lets us know that, hey, do you really want to enter into this commitment? I forgot to mention about love a while ago versus infatuation. Infatuation is what makes us feel. Love is more than what makes us feel. Love is a commitment that we make. Relationship, whatever relationship we're in, whether opposite sex, same sex, or husband and wife, or just friends, it's a commitment that we make that I'm committing to be your friend. I'm committing to be your boyfriend. I'm committing to be your husband. I'm committing to be your wife. And so at this point, God might intervene and not let you commit yet to maybe, you know, just take a look. And so some people enter into what they call exclusive friendship, which means that we're not dating. We're you know, you've expressed your likings to me and I'm attracted towards you. But you know what? Let's wait until God intervenes. And now you've entered into this exclusive friendship. Now, for many guys, they are afraid to enter into that exclusive friendship because, I mean, you know, they're afraid of rejection. But that's where guys just need to man up, okay? It's okay to be rejected. And by the way, once you choose to enter, for vice versa, guys and girls, you enter into this exclusive friendship, your friendship changes. It's no longer the casual, you know what, we sit together in groups and all that. The relationship change. Anything you want to say on this one?
Yeah, so, okay, still the same stage, the getting to know stage. You know, like at this point, hopefully you've passed the friendship where you've actually made your interest, hopefully from the man to the woman. You've made your interest known to this person. Still no official relationship label, but you have made your confession. And there is a mutual understanding between the man and a woman. That's why they choose to enter into an exclusive relationship. They're getting to know each other. And they continue to go out in group settings, but there are also private settings where you have to evaluate as well. How much time do I spend in private conversation with this person? And what are the topics of our private conversations? Ellen White says, the habit of sitting up late at night is customary, but it is not pleasing to God, even if you are both Christians. These untimely hours injure health, unfit for mind for the next day's duties, and have an appearance of evil. During this stage, you know, she also counsels to stick with factual topics where your emotions are not fully cultivated just because you have not made a commitment to each other as far as courtship goes. This is basically getting to know who this person I want to possibly commit to. And she also talks about trifling with hearts. To trifle with hearts is a crime of no small magnitude in the sight of a holy God. I think JR touched on this. And yet some will show preference for young ladies and call out their affections and then go their way and forget all about the words they have spoken and their effect. A new face attracts them and they repeat the same words, devote to another the same attention. So I don't know if you've experienced that or any of your friends have experienced that, but you make your confession to a certain person and then you get to know each other and then some things never close or and they remain open and then this same person expresses their likeness to another person. And this is where you have to be really careful before entering into that exclusive friendship and continuous evaluation.
Yeah. So just to, you know, to give you a word for trifling with hearts, the modern day term for it is flirting. Flirting is actually destructive towards the other person as well as for yourself. Let me see. Now we're going to go into courting phase or the dating phase.
Now hopefully you've passed all that friendship, exclusive friendship, and now, you know, hopefully you're in a relationship.
Now you're committing to one another and be like, "Hey, you know what? I really believe that God is leading us in this way. Would you be willing to commit to a deeper level of commitment wherein we can get to know each other on a deeper level and enter into courtship with me?"
And before you continue, I just want to emphasize, I don't think we have that you're always to be praying about all this. You know, these are the times when you're so focused on making the relationship work, focusing on impressing one another, and we forget to really pray. We ignore that because we want to do it our way. But I believe that these are the times when you need to spend 4 times, 5 times, even more in prayer.
Yeah, actually, that's very interesting. When I started to, express my likings towards her, the counsel is the principle in the counsel is you double up your prayer. And I used to pray 3 times a day, and so I would pray 6 times a day. I remember, you know, like I would take break from eating, and I was like, oh man, I gotta pray 6 times a day just to make sure, is this really what I want? Is this something that I'm really submitting to God towards too? Now, however, we have a couple of minutes left, but talking about courting and dating, the terms are used interchangeably, and I have no problem with using the term interchangeably. However, when someone outside of the church from the world talks about dating, they have a different idea of what it is. And some people actually don't have a full understanding of what courtship and dating is all about. So I just gave a difference here. Dating is on the left side, courting is on the right side. The way the world takes dating nowadays is that intimacy happens first. That's where people usually they meet someone and then they have a few drinks and then they go home together and share intimate time. And then afterwards, that's when they kind of gauge, okay, now maybe we can commit to each other, we can start seeing each other, and then that's when they get to know the person. The God's way is actually know the person first and then commit. And then within the commitment comes intimacy. Intimacy always follows after commitment. And I think the verse, it's not a verse, but in Desire of Ages, page 22, to know God is to love Him, which means that you cannot really love or you cannot really commit to a person unless you know that person. Understood? You really can't do that. I'm kind of tempted to... Well, I'll give the testimony later of what happens in our life. But going on courting and dating, once you enter into this phase and you've actually entered into a commitment with the person, that's where evaluation happens. And this evaluation, you're doing so that you get to know the person more. You're trying to see if this is really the person that you can commit all the way through in marriage. So once you're boyfriend and girlfriend, that's the idea. Once you're courting, the best thing to do is actually to be honest and open. The trend nowadays is when I'm courting a girl, I'm going to make myself as, you know, look good as possible. And the girl is the same way. I'm going to do my hair a certain way. And, you know, when we message, we have Snapchats nowadays. And, you know, the guy hits up the girl and then the girl, you know, makes sure that, hey, you know what, I'm angled a certain way. And we're just not honest to each other. And so it that's kind of what happened with us. In the beginning, in the first 3 years of our life, before we got married, we got married on our seventh year. The first 3 years of our life, it was totally, you know, worldly mindset of dating. That's what I had. She actually had an understanding of what true courtship is all about. But my persistence awakened the love prematurely in her, and that she just, you know, submitted to my stubbornness. And so that first 3 years, I was doing everything wrong, and she's submitting to the things that I'm doing wrong. And then the next 3 years, that's when God started to correct everything. And then on the seventh year, that's when we got married. The last 3 years before we got married, that's when honesty started to, that's when I started to become honest in the relationship. And that's where I started to think about, you know, my expectations in the relationship, and then, you know, finding the right balance between intellect and emotions. Do you have anything to say on this one?
Well, I just want to establish that at this point, you do have a label in your relationship. You are indeed boyfriend and girlfriend, and this is where you get to know the person at a much deeper level. You exchange emotions, but also, like he said, trying to find the balance between intellect and emotions. And also, this is where you assess one another deeper as far as how far is this person going for God? Is it just in church, or is she ministry-minded? I just want to go briefly about 10 non-negotiables, which the 10 non-negotiables wasn't really popular before we started to court, but I heard about this in a seminar, which it's something that you've already kind of formulated even before thinking of being in a relationship. You know, what are things that you want God to give you and the characteristics and personality that you want from a certain person, or the person that you want to spend the rest of life with? It can be different, many things. I have mine. I kind of just formulated it after I've known about it, but we were already together, so it was kind of tailored towards him.
So, but do it before you enter into a relationship, because you tend to custom tailor it towards
So it can be different things. This person has to be family oriented. This person, you know, of course, has to love God ultimately, and he has to be tall God. You know, you can ask for these 10 non-negotiables that is just going to be emphasized when you enter into this courtship, that you do indeed see these things in this person. And that's why I've committed in this relationship, because I can actually see myself marrying this person. Because how unwise is it to go into a commitment and a courtship without even having the slightest idea that you can possibly marry this person? You're wasting time, you're wasting effort and money, believe it or not.
By the way, the goal of the goal of entering a godly relationship is to have marriage in mind. The way the world dates is to have fun, so that I can have someone to be with in funerals and, you know, in all this kinds of events. Hey, you know, funerals get, you know, it can get quite a little bit boring.
And
but
a lot of people say, I don't know if you heard this, but, oh, I'm not there yet. I'm not even thinking about that. But they've already crossed so many boundaries, and it's very unhealthy if you really want to pursue a godly relationship.
All right. So again, the goal in mind is marriage. And can I marry this person or can I not? And by the way, if you cannot, in the courting stage phase, and some people do not like it, but moving forward or breaking up is the next phase. While you're courting, it's okay. Actually, when you enter into courtship, you should already have in mind that there's a possibility that I entered into this, you know, on my own terms, that, hey, breakup is okay. It's actually okay to break up. I mean, you read Spirit of Prophecy. It's even okay when you're engaged and then break up. In our relationship, I was always evaluating it. The moment I learned, because there was something that was always wrong, I felt like in our relationship and how I took it. I felt like I was in it for myself, and God had to reveal that to me in those 3 years, actually 6 years. And then finally, it was easier for me to commit to a higher level, which is engagement towards her. Wherein, you know what, Lord, I'm entering into this relationship for you and not for myself. And many times we enter into it for, and when we enter into it for ourselves, we put in a lot of emotions in, and it's hard to break up. Because, oh, you know what? I poured so much emotion. No, it's okay to break up. My prayer was, Lord, if she's not for me, take her away, because I probably won't be able to break up with her. But if she's for me, then thank you, Lord. I did that all the way up to before I said I do. And so I just remained submitted to God in regards to all this. And the time that I did that, from the moment I said, look, Lord, I'm submitting this relationship to you. Because I was in this relationship for stubbornness, like, hey, you know what? We're going to go all the way. That's how this is going to go. But when I submitted it to God, that, look, Lord, you are in charge of this, and it's up to you whether you want us to break apart or not. The moment I did that commitment to God, there was total peace in my relationship. Total peace in my relationship with her. So continuing on, again, use multitudes of counsels. This is the time where you know, you talk to the elderlies, hey, you know, and all kinds of other stuff.
And before we read that, I just want to reiterate again that no matter where you are in your relationship right now, we're not saying that if you're not doing it this way, God will punish you. Not at all. Because like we said, we had our fair share of the mistakes that we did in our relationship, and God will meet you where you are in your relationship status, as long as that's what you desire, that you want to you desire the Lord's way rather than your own self-will and self-desires. And we just want to read these questions very quickly. And
so you do the husband because you're looking.
Yeah, so these are some of the questions that you would like to ask while you're in a commitment, a courtship commitment. What has been his past record? Is his life pure? Is the love which he expresses of a noble, elevated character, or is it a mere emotional fondness? Has he the traits of character that will make her happy? Can she find true peace and joy in his affection? Will she be allowed to preserve her individuality? And this is really important. Will she be allowed to preserve her individuality, or must her judgment and conscience be surrendered to the control of her husband? Can she honor the Savior's claims and as supreme? And these are just a few questions. And like I said, if you are in a relationship with someone who maybe is not any of these, you know, that could be God's calling for you to either, you know, hope that there will be some changes made or break up. Because all these things, you know, these aren't just counsels as options. These are standards that Ellen White talks about. And, you know, the closer you abide to the standards, it's quote unquote easier. It's an easier process rather than bringing so much baggage into the relationship. But like I said, and we're going to keep reiterating that God works where your relationship is at right now, no matter where you are in your
relationship. Yeah, just submit it to God. Sometimes, you know, there's the ideal, God's plan A, but then we choose our own way, so God makes a plan B for us. And if you submit it to God, God can still work through that relationship. And by the way, the next one is, you know, qualities to be sought for a prospective wife. It's kind of interesting here, if you look at it for guys, how she counsels guys. It says, one who is fitted to bear her share of life's burden, whose influence will ennoble and refine him, and who will make him happy in her love. And then it goes, will she bring happiness to your home? Is she an economist, or will she gratify a vanity of love of appearance? Will she be one who will be patient and painstaking? And if you read other counsels that Sister White has, you know, can she cook? Is she practical enough? Can she cook? Can she sew? Can she do this? Now, as far as going back on the 10 non-negotiables, I just want to go back on that. And also, when you're looking for a husband and a wife, we're not actually looking for, oh, you know what, she should be able to cook the best meal, you know, that I really, really love. If she can't, you know, I'm dumping her. Back then, no, this is how I used to think. Like, if I take a girl out on a date, I purposely had a card that's not automatic, you know, it doesn't automatically unlock. And so I would take her, open the door for her, and if she sits down, and by the way, she passed this test. She sits down in my car. If she doesn't reach out and unlock my door, she's done. I'm done with her. That's how I used to think dating
was. I didn't know this.
And praise the Lord. You know, praise the Lord. God was working with us at that time. Or else, you know, I would have just, you know, gone with someone else. However, that's not how it works. We make our non-negotiables. We evaluate the person to understand who they are. We marry a person or we commit to a person for who they are, not what they do. Do you get that? Hey, can I still love this person even though this person does not cook the way I want it cooked? You get that? It's just for who the person is, not for what they can do. God loved us for who we are, not for what we do. So continuing on, we're almost done. So because we're in engagement now. So once that happens, we enter into the engagement phase. That means you've done all the evaluation. You looked at the non-negotiables and you saw that this is a person that is godly and I can commit myself to him. And then, you know, the engagement happens. And in the engagement phase, there's a deeper, your commitment actually goes in deeper. So there's a deeper evaluation of things. There are things that God will just reveal to you the moment you're engaged. I haven't met a couple who got engaged who are submitting their relationship to God who did not have trials during their engagement. I have yet to meet a person who did not have trials that actually made themselves, who are honest enough, okay, who will say that, who are honest enough to say that, you know what, trials came our way and God is actually revealing something about you and the other person. And so deeper evaluation, then that's when you reveal your expectations in marriage. Do you want to have kids? How many kids do you want to have? And all that. And then other responsibilities in the home, like for example, for us, we said that, hey, I'm going to be the vacuum cleaner. And she's gonna be the laundry girl.
We talked right? about those things, you know, as far as chores, even before we got engaged. You know, we've already established, you know, because there are things that we don't like to do, and there are things that he likes to do over what I like to do. And you know, God works in those little things. Like I said, these are just even the little things will make the process easier. And in marriage.
Yeah. So another thing is responsibilities. Finance, by the way, do you know that finance is the number one cause, except aside from marital, marital infidelity. So cheating and then finance is actually what's the most cause of divorce here in the United States. And in the beginning, I thought we would never fight about finance. We would never argue about finance, but it really comes up, you know. It's true. You got to talk about finance and make sure it's there. And then counseling again. And then also, we did not put it there, but family. Right after finance, so you have marital infidelity, finance. The third one is in-laws. That causes divorce. Praise the Lord, our parents. My parents love her. I think they love her more than they love me. I'd like to think her mom loves me more because when we're arguing, her mom's always on my side, and that's good to have. And then, of course, ministry plans. We put ministry plans there. You don't necessarily have to understand what your ministry is in life or what, you know, at this point. However, you kind of have you have an idea of what you want your ministry to be like, which is, for example, a person who wants to travel. Right, I have my friend Luai here. He likes to travel. Who likes to do foreign missions? And then this other person is just, I just want to stay here in the church. I want to help this church. I mean, those kind of things are what will make a relationship hard. And you might consider, you know, whether you want to break up or not, in regards to
or
that.
Or is this person even ministry minded?
Yeah,
does this person like part. To do ministry, or do they just want to have a home, children, put them to school, you know, that kind of mindset, which a lot of Christian families are now. But I believe that there's a purpose in marriage, and ministry can go as far as like mission trips, or it can be ministry to your own family. And I just want to piggyback on what he said earlier about
engagement,
which is we did have an experience in our engagement phase. And there was a method that I was told about that I used, which is is this short series, Rise from Hell, Live in His Hand? And it was just almost but it was either you feed pride or you feed forgiveness. And by God's grace, you know, He helped us to forgive. And looking back now, 4 years later, you know, that experience has just, it just happened. It had to happen in order for us to hold on to faith that God will take care of us. And He had to test our relationship at that point. And also, it's important at this stage in your engagement to know how much time you spend together. I know there are a lot of relationships out there who are very spontaneous, but it's also a good idea to be systematic in how much time you spend together as a couple, because things come up all the time. Oh, you know what? I already got this girl. We're already going to get married. I don't have to spend that much time with her anymore. Wrong. You have to be able to establish the time that you spend together. You have time for work. You have time for play. You have time for your husband and wife or wife. And also how the other treat your family, their in-laws. And how much do you still not know about each other? What are their deepest, darkest secrets? Are they the type who are a close book who doesn't want to reveal to you their past? Because I'm the person who has to know not everything, but a lot about his past. And you know, when we got engaged, there are so many things that I asked about his past relationship that I wanted to know for my peace of mind. We fought after, you know, so many revelations, but you know, that's just my personality. You know, what is your personality? Are you the type to just, you know, not even bring that up? So those are the things that you need to be, that need to be assessed when you're engaged.
Okay. Just a couple of things before we move into the last one, last couple of slides here. And sorry for taking a little bit more of your time, but as far as in this relationship, you will have conflicts. The moment you enter into, the moment you commit to enter into a relationship with someone, conflicts do happen. And many people, they think that, hey, if conflict is happening in our relationship, then you know what? This is not God's will. That's not how it works. Conflict God uses to reveal to us our deficiencies so that we can submit that to Him and we can overcome through Him those deficiencies. Conflicts are actually our friend. They're not our enemy. Now, when conflict happens, abuse might happen, and that's where it takes it to a different level. And so when that happens, I mean, you know, I mean, please, by God, by all means, break up with the person when the person's abusive and you're not even married. Because who that person is, the negative things that that person have when you're evaluating this relationship multiplies four times once you're married, because now you see this every time. Many a times when we just began dating, you know, she would do things. I'm trying to remember things, or maybe I would do things. Oh, there we go. When we first started marriage, I'm a messy guy. I'm like, I'm just really messy. When she saw my mess, you know what she told me? You know, I kind of like it. But she's not a messy person. She just, you know, she just saw that, man, this guy, you know, he's manly. He looks like a real macho guy because he's messy.
You know, he's speaking in terms of, you know, when I would visit their old home and we were still single and we weren't married yet. You know, I would see his room and it was a mess. And it's like, oh, he's a guy, you know, but at the back of my hand, I convinced myself that, oh, this person's going to change when we get married. Like, it's not going to be this way. And mind you, brothers and sisters, his dad actually brought that to my attention, and I totally ignored it because I was under the impression I convinced myself that, you know what, because he loves me, he will change that. But it doesn't happen overnight. It's not. But you know, we are in the process of, you know, accepting flaws and how committed I am in this marriage that nothing like a mess would break it up.
Yeah, basically that's a different seminar, okay?
Last
evaluation for people who are really considering who are in relationship and who are considering, get books. There are books that help you evaluate the other person. Like, for example, 101 questions to ask before getting engaged, 101 questions to ask before getting into a relationship, 101 questions to ask before getting married,
those are three,
and 101
books.
Questions to ask before having kids. They're out there. They're all 101 questions. And we've used that in our things, and there are questions that came up there that, you know, we never thought of. Like, what if we have an abnormal child? You know, someone who is, you know, mentally ill. What are we going to do with that? What if, you know, those kind of questions, you know, we don't normally converse, but it helped us evaluate each other even more. And praise the Lord, you know, it led us to that. So last couple of statements. Marriages that are impulsive and selfishly planned generally do not result well, but often turn out miserable failures. Both parties find themselves deceived, and gladly would they undo that which they did under an infatuation. It is easier, far easier, to make a mistake in this matter than to correct the error after it is made.
And I think you already mentioned earlier that it is okay to break up, even if you're already engaged, if you think that this marriage will not draw you closer to God, or if this marriage is not what you expected or you want it to be. Just because you're engaged, it doesn't mean that there's no longer... there's no turning back. Like, you've already made a commitment to marriage, but it's actually harder later to fix something that you could have fixed prior to.
And marriage. I'm just gonna be real over here. Even if there's physical intimacy that had happened already, just because this guy took away my virginity, I have to marry this guy. That's not how it works. Even if this, just because I'm having the child of this guy, I have to marry this guy. And I know Adventism is a fundamentalist conservative type of mentality. We have that mentality that, hey, you know what? You guys, you have to get married because you did this. And no, that's not how it works. You have to submit it to God, whether it's God's will for them to be married or not. And, you know, we have this idea that, hey, you know what? And, you know, I'm her first boyfriend, but she's, you know, not my first girlfriend. And many have the idea that, oh, you know what, my first boyfriend, I'm going to take him all the way. And I had that idea before, and that's you know, like three relationships later, you know, two relationships later, 20 relationships later, it's not happening. And, you know, you start by wonder. And so it's actually okay to break up if it's, you know, if you see that God is leading you in that term. However, wait, is this the last quote that we have? I'm going to go to the last quote. That we have. Where is it? Oh, no, that's... All right. However, once you've done all that, you're entering now into marriage, and marriage is actually the most beautiful thing done in God's will. It says here, marriage is honorable when the divine principles are recognized and obeyed in this relation. Marriage is a blessing. It guards the purity and happiness of the race. It provides for man's... Look at this. It provides for man's social needs, which means that we will not socially grow unless, you know, we enter into this relationship if, you know, we don't have the gift of singleness. There are people who have the gift of singleness. And so, mind you, you know, note that, pray about that towards the Lord. But if you don't, it will provide for your social needs. It elevates the physical, the intellectual, and the moral nature. I like to tell people all the time that the moment we got married, you know, my sanctification before marriage is just like this. When I got married, it's like, man, it took like a skyrocket. Now it's tough for me because I'm naturally selfish. We're all naturally selfish, but you know, to submit it to God, I mean, it elevates. Did you know that Methuselah, for example, his relationship with God changed after he had Enoch? And so I'm going now to a different phase, which is parenting. Enoch's walk with God changed after he had Methuselah. And that's when his relationship with God became even closer. And mind you, my brothers and sisters, I understood many of the principles of righteousness by faith, Christ our righteousness, and the plan of salvation after marriage that I couldn't understand before marriage. So any other takeaways before we...
Another Close. Book that we would recommend, I highly suggest it. I read the whole book before we got married, is Adventist Home. It is by Ellen White, and it is a powerful book. It actually talks a lot about principles, and most of these quotes is where I got it from, and I still look for counsels and guidance from that book. And also, like we said, you know, we're not experts. We do not have it all. Our relationship, our marriage isn't 100% right now, but you know, by God's grace, we continue to grow, and we hope and pray that each one of you will also seek a relationship that is to please and honor God and not self. And I think I'll end with that. I hope, you know, actually I'm thinking about it. I hope we could have told you more about our personal testimony, yeah. But it just due to the lack of time, maybe some other time.
Should we entertain questions or concerns? I hope you guys learned something with what we were discussing over here. I don't think we really have any time for question and answer at this moment, but if you do have any questions, feel free to talk to us. Three questions? All right. Okay, you said it's 30 minutes, so I'll get your word. All right, go ahead. Yeah.
So my question relates to what you said, the important line that God mentioned, that you want to judge your partner what they are or what they do.
We shouldn't marry for what they do, what they can do for me, or what they can do. We should marry them for who they are.
I was vegetarian, she was not, she enjoyed eating meat. In that kind of, anytime I saw her, you know, devouring meat with pleasure, that put me off, and I was like, out about it.
So, devouring, huh? You know, when the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, be not unequally yoked. Some of those principles, if it's one of those non-negotiable principles that you have, that you know that you will be carrying a burden for the rest of your life, if that's not something you're willing to commit to, basically, I think the question is, you know, did I do the right thing, you know, by leaving this girl or not? But I mean, it's really something that it's your preference. It's your non-negotiable that I can't marry this person if they're like that. And it's for some, I've seen households who, you know, there's a meat eater and there's non-meat eater, and sometimes they fight over it and they say, why can't you just eat what I eat? And, you know, this is food too. And the Bible says you can eat this. And so later on in life, that if, for example, the way you're feeling towards that, the maybe a little bit of animosity towards that will only heighten in marriage. And so again, that's the principle. The weaknesses that this person have will only heighten in marriage. Not because, you know, all of a sudden they'll be this evil person because you married me. No. It's just you see it over and over and over and over again, and they keep doing the same thing even though you told them once already, or twice, or three and four times. And so I believe God is working in her as well as in you. Maybe we don't know what the future holds for you. So,
and everyone is different. You know, that might be something really important to you, mm-hmm. and it is one of your non-negotiables. And you know, you've made your peace with the Lord about mm-hmm. it. And to other people, it might not be. You know, it's totally okay. So yeah. It's very individualized.
Yeah. And I've seen couples too who the wife is vegetarian, she cooks meat for the husband, and she's vegetarian, and their relationship is working totally fine. They love each other, and they're very, you know, they're not arguing about food. All right, any other questions? They said three. All right, go ahead. Oh, okay. When you're married. Oh, okay. That's actually a great, great, great question. Do you want to take it, or do you want me to take
go
it?
Ahead.
Okay, I'll take this. Basically, as far as devotions, there are couples who like to do, I mean, there are individuals who like to do things at the same time. And, you know, for example, my personal devotions, I would like that, hey, when I'm doing my personal devotion, you got to do your personal devotions too. But there are people who would like to, like myself, I like to, you know, turn off from everything, and nothing bugs me when I'm doing my personal devotions. However, personal devotion does not equal family devotions.
Family worship.
Or family worship. So for us, we each have our personal devotions with God. We commit to God first. And then later on, we have a set time for family devotions and family worship. And in family worship, people can choose to do whether, and that's one of the things that you do during this phase where You're evaluating what are your expectations in worship. Should we read a devotional or should we read from the Bible? Should we memorize verses?
Should you preach to me?
Should you sing? And that's another thing. Should you preach to me? And we never do that, okay? Right, we don't
kidding.
Do that. All right, she's just kidding. I mean, some people do that. I mean, I grew up in a household where my dad, when it's worship time for us, that's how we grew up. But I mean, you know, that's changing now, praise the Lord. I hope that answered some of the questions that you have. Yeah. And then we always have, you know, me being the priest, I instigate the worship. Doesn't mean that she can't,
yeah.
But because I'm the priest of the home, remember the five P's? I take that responsibility. I'm the priest of the home. I make sure that we have, you know, evening and morning worship. And so sometimes I'm out and about and we can't make, you know, worship on time. And I would call her and we'll be worshiping on the phone. And we're fine with that. Some people are not. Like my dad, if you're not there during worship time, I mean, you get rebuked. And it's just different for many people. So that's something that you have to talk about in your relationship. So, okay, maybe one last question. Did we make sense at all? I just wanted to, or did it help anything? Okay, hopefully it helps. It helped you guys. And so that's our take. I know there's many more.
We barely scratched the surface.
We barely scratched the surface.
We wish we could have shared more. But.
Yeah, but at least we wanted to get into the steps of godly relationship and, you know, what that plays out like in practicality. All right, with that said, shall we all bow our heads?
Okay, let's pray. Our dear most gracious, loving God, which art in heaven, we are so grateful, Lord, that you are God, who is merciful, who is so loving, and who is patient towards us. Lord, everything we come before asking this, and we pray, Lord, that you will soften our hearts so that we will accept what it is that your Holy Spirit and that still small voice guides us in each aspect of our lives. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to broaden our minds and our understanding with regards to the topic of relationships, for we know that this will either help us heavenward or not. Thank you so much, Lord, for hearing us in our prayers. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.